We've been going through the book of James. Last week, we talked about how faith without works is dead. So declaring that you have faith, but not living like it, and how that's unprofitable. We talked about how true faith through a changed life that pursues righteousness. And this week, we're going to talk about how learning to guard our speech is one of the greatest ways that we can show that we are living out a life that is changed and in a godly life in the pursuit of righteousness. So we'll just go ahead and jump right in, and we're going to be chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'll read those, we'll pray, and we'll get rolling. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in his word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder where the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and can be tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the freedom and the ability, Lord, to just gather together and just talk about you and learn how to better glorify you and share the gospel with others, Lord. Be with us as we go through this, and Lord, just help us all to gather some application from it that that we can all use for our benefit and for your benefit. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So verse 1, he starts out with a pretty stern warning. It seems a little bit weird. That's kind of a verse that's just kind of thrown in the middle of things, but as you look into what he's saying, you'll see that this serves as a pretty good introduction to the rest of the book. We're shifting more out of what I would call like entry-level Christianity. Like as Christians, we're going to go through trials. We're going to have to learn how to deal with temptation, and like these things we're going to go through on a daily basis. And now he's getting into more what I would consider volatile aspects of Christianity. By volatile, I mean the subjects he's going to touch on from here on out are either going to be things that will do great good for the kingdom or things that will cause great harm to your witness. And I feel like 2 weeks ago when we talked about judging, that kind of fits into this also, but at the same time, our speech is ultimately what people are going to notice. They're going to see our actions and things like that, but if we can learn to control what we say, it controls the rest of it. And that's what he says there in verse 2, and we'll get to that. But he gives this warning to anyone who has a desire to teach or lead. And he says, that their judgment will be stricter. And you think, well, why is that? It's because as leaders and teachers, those of us that do that, we are responsible for each and every person that we lead. We are responsible for each and every person that we teach. That means at the end of the day, the position that I'm in, I am responsible for each and every one of you. When judgment comes, what I say to you guys and what I do and show you guys how I act is going to reflect on me more harshly than it would for just some regular Christian that just lives their life normally. That is because you're either going to be leading people closer to God or further from Him. There's no neutral ground. You're either one or the other. The Bible's very clear about that. That if you're not a friend of God, you're a friend of the world. And if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You are one or the other. There's no neutrality here. You're either going to do good or you're not. So it's up to me and anybody else that teaches to teach properly and model the truth of God and not be a false teacher, a heretic, or a charlatan, or a Pharisee, or any of the things that we use for negative terms for people that lead in a wrong direction. There in verse 2 we see, for we all stumble in many things. James pretty clear, he's like, we all are going to sin, guys. We're all going to sin. Scripture is pretty clear about that too. Only 8 people were saved from the flood. There were only 8 people in the entire world that made it on the boat and God saved. Only Lot and his family made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul tells us that no one is good, not even one. And then Jesus tells us that no one is good but God. That's why when we talked a couple weeks ago, this is why we talked about why it's not okay to judge other people. If we thought more of our own sin, then we would be less focused on the shortcomings of others. We tend to focus more on others and offenses towards us and forget that everything that we do that offends somebody else is also offending a holy and perfect God. In the second half of the verse, we hear the same point that James made in 1:26, that said, if we see that someone claims to be a Christian but they can't control their mouths, they're deceived. If you can't control the speech that comes from your mouth, you are deceived. Verse 2, James tells us there that if we learn to control our speech, that we'll control our whole body. There's a progression there. So how true is that in your life? Let's go back to James 1:19-20. And it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now let's put that into a common situation that we're all pretty used to around here. Say you're driving down the road, you're running late, and a horse and buggy pulls out in front of you. What kind of things go through your mind, and what kind of things come out of your mouth? You have to slow down drastically to avoid hitting them. Traffic from the other direction is steady, and you can't see over the hills, and you're stuck behind them for miles. You're just boiling at that point. Which one of these two things are more likely for you to do? Are you going to run them off the road so that you can get past? Or are you going to say some not-so-Christian things under your breath or out loud? Or are you going to patiently stay behind them and know that at the end of the day, like, all right, Lord, well, I'll get there when I get there, and there's a reason why this is happening. how much easier is it to control your body than it is your mouth? How much easier is it to not ram into the back of them or perform a buggy pit maneuver, knock them off into the road, into the ditch, and keep going? Or we all look at that, we all think about that, and we're like, well, there's no way I would do that. But how many times does that happen and you're under your breath about it? It happens. And we have to learn, that's what he's saying, we have to learn how to control our mouths, because it's much more difficult. But if we can control our mouths, guess what? We can control our reactions to everything too. Let's apply this a little bit more also into what we learned a couple weeks ago. How much easier is it to stay calm and not get upset when we learn somebody's situation, when we know what somebody's situation is, when we can show some grace to somebody because we know a little bit more about them? If we don't know their situation, we only know our side of the circumstances. Maybe they were distracted. Maybe they had a kid that was crying in the back, or maybe they had a limited field of view and they didn't see you coming. Maybe you were speeding and you drove too fast and you caught up to them too quick. I can tell you one thing they weren't doing, and that's texting and driving. So that knocks that one out of there for you guys. We are all guilty of unintentionally offending someone in some way. We've all done it. We've all done it in ways that we don't even probably know about with some people. When that happens, don't we appreciate grace in that moment? Don't we appreciate, like, hey, sorry, I messed up? It's a lot better for somebody to show you grace. So why is it so hard for us to show grace to people? And why is it so hard for us to do it and do it with our mouths and be gracious to people and not say things that we don't mean or say things that are abrasive? It's hard to do. But he tells us that when we learn to control our speech, it shows spiritual maturity and wisdom. And those things, as we all well know, seem very well lost among a lot of people these days. When we are able to control our speech, it's a perfect display of how the fruit of the Holy Spirit is working through us. When you can guard your tongue, go through the list. When you guard your tongue, you show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the big one. All of those things can be summed up into one simple phrase. The whole last couple chapters can be summed up into this. Our words and our actions will define who we are. Who we are is all summed up in how we act and how we speak. He goes on in verses 3 and 4 to tell us, gives us two comparisons as to how important it is for us to control our speech. Tells us that we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us and we can turn their whole body. Horses are large, powerful animals. We see them all the time. We see them on the road. We're usually upset at them. But we control them with a very small little piece of metal, wood, something that just goes in their mouth. And it does not take a large amount of strength to turn them. It doesn't take massive motion to do it. It takes a slight tug one side or the other of the reins or pulling back to stop them. It's a very small motion that has very, very drastic and large results. It says the same thing there about ships, that they're so large and are driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even though they're massive, ships are guided with just a small bit of wood in comparison to the size of them. Well, ships in their day, we're going to go with that. Ships can be blown by the wind, tossed about by waves, but they're ultimately guided safely through those situations by a small rudder, and as he goes a little bit farther, a good captain, a good pilot. The similarity between these two things and controlling our speech shows a couple good points. When the actual object that controls is quite small, the truth of it is it's the competence of the operator that matters. It's a small thing that does it, but it's the competence of the operator that matters. You can either guide something correctly and safely or incorrectly and dangerously. Thus is the purpose of the warning that he gives us there in verse 1. Those that teach can either lead people to truth or to destruction. Again, let's put this into perspective of today. You're going 70 miles an hour down the highway and you go to change a lane. How far do you typically turn the wheel when you change lanes on the highway? You don't yank it over. It's a very slight motion that does a very drastic thing. Now imagine, if you will, that you're doing 70 and you just crank the wheel 180 degrees. What's going to happen? You're going to be out of control. You're going to go out of control. You're not going to be able to deal with it. And in most cases, you're likely going to cause large amounts of damage to not only yourself and your vehicle, but also there's going to be collateral damage. That reminds me of the dumbest game that we used to play as kids. I say kids, we were still in our 20s. We'd be driving down the highway and somebody'd be riding in the passenger seat and they'd just look over and be like, right, grab the steering wheel and just dumb. But we did it. And that, it makes me think of that though too, and we'll get into why it makes me think of that here in a little bit. But as Christians, we need to be mindful of the fallout that can occur from the simplest of things that we say and the simplest of things that we do. We can cause a lot of damage with the littlest of things. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. With the first half, he's just giving that correlation between the tongue and the horse's bit and the ship's rudder. We should be diligent to control something, and we should do it with the smallest motion, but it will have a large impact. When we are able to bridle our speech, as he tells us in 1:26, it will help guide you into a life that is pure and undefiled, as he says in 1:27. We're going back a couple chapters for that. Then here in the second half of the verse and into verse 6, he gives a metaphor for the destruction that can be caused. This could be through hurtful or hateful words spoken in anger. It could be through misguidance of false teaching, or it may even be something as simple as just the way that we talk to somebody. He continues this metaphor through 6, and he says, we see this kind of thing happening, or he tells us, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set against the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Do we not see that kind of stuff happening today? Do we not look at the world and see that the things that we say are meant to confuse? The whole agenda of the transgender community is to confuse people with words. 5 years ago, if you asked somebody what is a man or what is a woman, they could have given you a concise answer. Guess what most people can't do anymore? Because it has been thrown for a loop by people that just want to misconstrue words. Or maybe it's so-called Christians that try and justify sin by saying that certain words don't mean today what they did in the Bible in the past. You know, they try to say that homosexuality didn't mean the same thing as when Paul was talking about it in Romans, and that it's something different now. Somebody mistranslated the Bible. We get told that if we aren't exactly the same as one another, that we're enemies. We're pitted against one another just because we're different, just because we look different, just because we think different. We're pitted against one another. People hate each other with no true information, only because someone has told them that they're supposed to. We get told I look around the room and a lot of people in the world think that we are the problem. Christians are the problem. That is far from the truth, because we are the ones that are trying to bring some order to the chaos that is going on in this world. We get told who is and isn't marginalized, mistreated, or misrepresented, even though evidence proves otherwise. And we believe these things, not we, most people believe these things. Hopefully we don't believe these things. But we believe it just because the TV or the internet tells us it's true. Well, if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? It's a lot of what James is trying to say here in these verses. Defiling the whole thing by setting the members against one another. We are trying to save a world that is tearing itself apart because we are different than one another. And that is the complete opposite of what the gospel tells us to do. He goes on and says, setting on fire the course of nature. Set on fire by hell is what he says. Evil is the cause of what's going on in the world. Evil is the cause of our speech not being bridled. I'm going to read a section out of Matthew Henry's commentary because he says it way better than if I had tried to paraphrase it. And he's one of my favorite commentators on the Bible because he's from like the 1800s. So you know it's good and you know it's not been polluted by things of the world today. He says, "We're taught to dread an unruly tongue as one of the greatest and most pernicious evils. It is compared to a little fire placed among a great deal of combustible matter, which soon raises a flame and consumes all before it. There is a great pollution and defilement in sins of the tongue. Defiling passions are kindled, vented, and cherished by the unruly member, and the whole body is drawn into sin and guilt by the tongue. Hell has more to do in promoting the fire of the tongue than men are generally aware of. It is from some diabolical designs that whenever men's tongues are employed in any of these ways, they are set on fire of hell. The Holy Spirit indeed once descended in tongues as a fire, and where the tongue is thus guided and wrought upon by a fire from heaven, there kindleth good thoughts, holy affections, and ardent devotions. But when it is set on fire by hell, as in all undue heats it is, there is a mischievous producing rage and hatred, and those things which serve the purposes of the devil. As therefore you would dread fires and flames, you should dread contentions, revilings, slanders, lies, and everything that would kindle the fire of wrath in your own spirit or in the spirits of others." So there at the end, he offers us a little bit of hope that we can have hope, because when we're changed, we don't have to worry about the fires of hell being what sets our tongue on fire. It's the fires of heaven. So let's go back 2 weeks ago, and the first verse there in chapter 2, he says, "My brethren, do not let the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. We aren't supposed to withhold the gospel from anybody. But if you read this, this also implies that we can withhold the gospel from people. Again, our words and actions will define us. Are your words and actions on a daily basis glorifying to God? Does your daily life express to others that you're a true Christian? Are the things you say and do the way that Christ commanded you to live? Does your lifestyle lead others to question your faith, whether that be for good or for bad? I have a really good friend of mine who was a highway patrolman for a long time. He's retired now. And he said, "I got in trouble 3 or 4 times because I shared the gospel with people when I was on a stop." He said, "So I stopped doing that and I just started living like Christ and let them ask the questions. Let them ask why I'm in a good mood. Let them ask why I'm not upset. Let them ask why I'm being so patient." He said, I learned the hard way through many times of getting in trouble that it didn't matter what I said, it was how I acted and the things that I did that made people start to question my faith in a good way. Notice the word he uses there in verse 5. He says that a forest is kindled by a small fire. Forest fires start by just a small flame. But fire in a controlled manner can also be used in a constructive way. Controlled burns are one of the things that solve forest fires more than anything. Killing off all the deadfall and getting rid of all the things that will burn quickly is the best way to prevent forest fires from happening. Or think about a campfire. When you're in the middle of the woods and you've got a campfire, you're controlling that fire. And that fire is used for heat, for light, for cooking. It's for positive things. Each and every one of us is kindling fire somewhere. Is the fire you're kindling in the forest of this world burning down the healthy growth as well as the dead and the rotting? Or are you using that flame and that light to show others the light of Christ and shine in the darkness to lead them to faith? Fire can be used for good. I like the fact that he used the metaphor of fire here on this. Are the words that we use starting a fire of rage, hatred, and deception? Or are your words providing the warmth and light of the gospel in a world so in need of Christ? Verses 7 and 8, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Throughout the years, we have learned how to train multitudes of animals. This was part of what God commanded us to do when he created Adam and Eve. He said, "I will give you dominion over all things." We were meant to subdue and train animals to be used for our purposes. We can train dogs, rats, bees, and even elephants to sniff out explosives. I didn't know about elephants. I thought that was kind of cool. Dogs can detect and warn us of medical emergencies long before any conventional sort of medicine or technology can. Mine really only detect when it's time to eat. That's about the only time the only thing they know how to do. We can train hawks and eagles to hunt for us. We train animals to be able to ride them or use them to pull things for us. We can even train crows to clean up litter and cigarette butts. I want a pet crow so bad. We can tame and train animals and do all these things, but we can't even train ourselves to watch what we say. That's what James is saying. He's like, we could do all of these amazing things, but we can't even control ourselves. Like, why? Why is it so hard? We can train everything else to do what we want it to do and things that it's not even meant to do originally, and we can't even control ourselves. This is why he tells us there in the first chapter to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Those two things go hand in hand because often when we speak quickly, especially in the context that James was talking about there, where he's talking about when we're in the midst of trials or temptations, we tend to say things we don't mean and can often regret. We tend to say things that aren't the best things to say. I am living proof of that. I've told you guys before, I am a recovering angry person. I have said things that I still regret to this day, and it's past and gone and everything's done, but I still think back on those things and regret the things that I say and the ways that I say them. Verses 9 and 10, he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. We bless God, yet we curse his creation. Each and every one of us was made in the image and likeness of God. It's just a little etymology for you guys if you didn't know. Image is a masculine word for that, and likeness or similitude is a feminine version. So we were created in the image and likeness of God, man and woman. We were created in his image to be workers. We were created in his image as men to be leaders. But we were also created in his likeness to be personable and loving. That's the beauty of knowing what those words mean and the backgrounds of some of those words. Go back to creation, and it says in creation that when he was creating things at the end of the day, he said they were good. Then when he created Adam and Eve, he looked at all of creation and said it was very good. If you look and really take your time and think about the story of creation, you find out that God spoke everything into being. It says that he spoke everything into being until the sixth day. It says on the sixth day when he created man that he formed him out of dust with his own hands. He didn't just speak us into being. He took the time to mold us and make us and do it with his hands. It was way more personal than creating animals. And then it says that he bent down and breathed the breath of life into Adam. He didn't speak Adam into existence. He didn't speak life into him. He breathed life into him. If you think about that, that means that when Adam opened his eyes, the first thing that Adam saw was he was face to face with God. That's amazing. That's the coolest thing in the world to me. We as man, as humanity, were created as the pinnacle of God's creation. If we're cursing God's prized creations, are we not also just cursing God? If we look at one another and we say things to one another that are abrasive, that are rude, that are harsh, we are ultimately saying that, God, you just didn't do good enough with them. again, I'm going to say it a third time. Our words and our deeds are what define us. When we speak ill of others, are we not in turn showing the truth of who we are? 11 and 12, we're almost done. Oh, I got time still too. 11 and 12, here he offers two examples of how it just doesn't make sense that we can bless God and curse man from the same spot. He says, a spring cannot produce both clean and bitter from the same opening. And then he closes it out with, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It doesn't matter how fresh your water is. It doesn't matter how clean your water is. The smallest, slightest bit of contamination will spread throughout. Paul tells the Galatian church in 5:9 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus used that in a good connotation, talking about the word of God and spreading. But when Paul is using it, he's using it in a connotation that says that just the slightest bit of evil, corruption, anything bad will ruin the rest of it. We must always do our best to ensure that we are keeping our speech clean. And I'm speaking to myself here too, guys. I'm not in any way trying to say that I've got this figured out. I don't. It only takes a small amount of sin to contaminate the rest of our lives as well. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says the bad company corrupts good morals. It does not take much for us to think that we've got it figured out and then hang out with the wrong people for even a small amount of time. Surround yourself with godly people. One of the things that I got told a lot as a kid and that Hallie and I have both shared with the kids a lot is what you take in is what you give out. Mind the kinds of things that you're listening to, the kinds of things that you're watching, the kinds of things that you are consuming, because, again, what you take in is what you give out. How much easier is it to live in a godly manner when you are reading your Bible and praying? How much harder is it to not use language that we're not supposed to when we start watching things or listening to things that are just rife with it? 2x in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus shares this same example. I've shared it twice too, so I'm just trying to do like Jesus did. In Matthew 15 through 20, he tells us that you can't get good fruit from a bad tree and you can't get bad fruit from a good tree. But he finishes this one out and he says that every tree not bearing good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. Then in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, I'm going to go there, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. He's talking to the religious leaders who are trying to back him into a corner with questions and try and get Jesus to misspeak. And he says, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, that they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The things that we say matter for eternity. Watch what we say. But if you read there, he's sitting here talking about the kind of words that we're going to speak are going to matter, and he calls them a brood of vipers. Like he's like, hey, watch how you talk. you brood of vipers. Like, I thought that I enjoy that this section because it also shows that there are times that it is necessary for us to kind of get somebody's attention when they're in the wrong. So in conclusion, we cannot control our tongues, but when we put our faith in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, He can begin to help us master our speech as well as our actions. We will never be able to do it on our own. We must die to ourselves and be born a new creation. Whoever put those up this week, good job. That was fitting. Sin no longer controls our lives. We are no longer to live for ourselves or for the world. We live for Christ. We receive Christ into our lives, then in true and complete submission to the will of God, we are capable of learning to watch what we say, how we say it, and in turn, we will learn to properly live to serve and glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like James has repeatedly told us throughout this letter so far, we can't do any of this of our own power, whether it be enduring trials, facing temptation, properly living a life changed by the gospel, or controlling our speech. We need Jesus to make it happen. It's one of my favorite sayings to tell people is, man, y'all need Jesus. Like, I do too. Y'all need Jesus, but so do I. I still need Jesus every day. So with that, I would just like to conclude and just let anybody know that if you don't know what that life looks like, if you think you need Jesus, please come talk to me. Please come talk to any of us. I'm sure if there's somebody in here that will point you in the right direction. We all need Jesus, so let's just seek Him and submit to Him and live our lives for Him. So with that, we'll go ahead and sing our last song, and then we can pray and get on out of here for the week. Thank you, guys.